Good morning, everyone. Wouldn't this be a beautiful day for the King of Kings to return? That is the subject on my heart this morning. It's about the anointed and crowned King of Kings. You know, there's a lot of people in God's among God's children who believe that the King of Kings hasn't come yet, hasn't been anointed. And that's all out in the future. Eschatology talks about how Jesus is going to come back and vanquish enemies and set up a physical kingdom on earth. There's going to be a rapture and then tribulation times. And then he's going to come back in the air and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And I want to talk this morning about none of that happening, that he's already the King of Kings. In fact, he's already made us kings. And the beautiful thing about it, if he's the King of Kings now, who are those little kings that he's talking about but his children? It's not understood very well in the Bible. I guess the subject is very dear to me in that everyone wants to put everything out in the future. And everybody wants to, our flesh cries out to make everything in the Bible a physical thing. And they totally miss the spiritual. My question is, we know Jesus Christ said that when he returned at the resurrection of his body that he would sit down at the right hand of the Father. Okay, so we have that going for us. My question is, if he's not ruling and reigning right now, what's he been doing for the last 2,000 years? Has he been just sitting there waiting for people to consider what he did on earth and maybe say a sinner's prayer to get born again? That's not how you're born again. So most of what we believe in Christian circles is wrong. Nevertheless, God's still going to save us and take us and redeem us as his children. So we need to consider, I believe, what happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ had the rightful credentials to be a physical king. He was out of the tribe of Judah. He was out of the lineage of David. But he chose not to be a physical king. And I ask people when they say, well, he's going to come back and rule and reign as a physical king. And when the Lord said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Does that mean in the future, if the scenario of him coming back, we're not going to fight anymore when we have our old nature to contend with? I would say that he would have to be a benevolent dictator at best and put a lot of people in prison. You see where I'm getting at? It won't work. A physical kingdom has never worked. All the religions and all of making kingdoms on this earth won't work because they don't bring spirituality. All the Babylon, Greek Empire, Rome Empire, all those kingdoms have come and gone. Mede Persians. I fear that even this kingdom here in the United States could go away. And right now we're under attack. And that's not my message today. My message, I hope, is one of hope. And we need to consider, I believe, the spiritual kingdom that he's already brought. Because if we don't, if we miss that kingdom, we missed it all. I believe when Jesus Christ returns in the air as the King of Kings that he's already been, he's going to receive to himself in the air the dead in Christ, then they which are alive in the air, and take us home. There's no going away, coming back, having several different resurrections. It is all a lie. And who's it a lie of? Satan. Why? Because Satan hates the truth. And the biggest thing that he hates is he was defeated by a human being. The last Adam was the Son of Man and defeated him. And brothers and sisters, if we miss the Son of Man in terms of understanding and the now kingdom that he has, when we go to heaven, it won't be like, well, so-and-so, you missed this, this, and this. We'll know then, and we won't even know that we didn't know here. You see what I'm saying? We will be blessed because God doesn't hold those sins against us. So we have the greatest opportunity right now to live by faith, which worketh by love. If we miss that and the kingdom that he has here, I believe one of the manifestations of his kingdom is his church. In Revelation 20, end of Revelation 20, 21 and 22, it talks about a holy city that's available right now. But everybody wants to make that a physical reality. It's like, okay, if you work out the math of the furlongs in that passage of Scripture, it's 1,500 mile cube. So are we to take that a 1,500 mile cube is going to hover over the earth? I what's the physics in that? How's it going to happen? So it's a spiritual city of spirit and truth worship. And it says at the end, when Satan has been loose for a season, brothers and sisters, he is in the bottomless pit confined to this earth. Right now, he's going to be loose for a season. It says he comes against the camp of the saints about in that holy city. Well, who are the camp of the saints? What is the holy city? If we put all those things out in the future, we totally misunderstand Revelation. That Revelation is about a victorious king that did conquer death, that is ruling now. And if we miss that, we've missed a lot. I want to read a passage of Scripture that I think kind of puts a little bit of focus on what I'm trying to say. In Psalms 2, 1 through 12, it says, "Why do the heathen rage?" Who's a heathen? We are. God's children in the flesh are heathen. God, Jesus Christ bore our sin nature, which is a heathen nature. And it's no different than Satan's nature, who said, I will raise my throne above God. That's what we do in religions, by the way. We try to tell God, well, if I say a prayer to get born again, you got to honor it. Then you got to turn a light switch on. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't do what we want. He does what he wants. And he's already chosen a people before the foundation of the world and put their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus Christ bore their sin 100% effective, and he took the suffering that they deserved. On the tree, the lake of fire came to him. Brothers and sisters, the only entity in the whole universe that's ever experienced the lake of fire is one man, Jesus Christ. Satan hasn't even been confined to the lake of fire. The fallen angels haven't gone there. The false beast and the prophet haven't gone. So our scenario in religious circles all messed up. We totally miss the King of Kings now and the manifestation of that kingdom in our hearts when we're made kings and priests to God. When? Every generation. We're already kings. We're little kings under the King of Kings. And by the way, the King of Kings, the Son of Man coming back, is our brother. And most people, they don't understand that you have to have somebody made like us in order to redeem us. That's why he's called the kinsman redeemer. And you go to the story of Boaz and Ruth. That's a kinsman redeemer. Somebody like us, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, has to redeem us. So I contend when I read this passage, why do the heathen rage? That's not Stalin and Hitler. That's you and me. When we deny Jesus came in the flesh, we're heathen. All right? And we need to repent of that. By the way, that's not going to keep us out of being one of God's children. So what we have now is a period of time that we're in ignorance. Paul said, my heart's desire is all that Israel would be saved. I bear record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We have a lot of people running around with the zeal talking about this future kingdom that's going to come. And Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father just waiting. For what? What has he been doing for the last 2,000 years? I contend that he is saving his children. The Son of God gives us eternal life. The Son of Man lived the perfect life to purchase that eternal life. And therefore he gives us everlasting life. And he can take a one-cell baby and save them. And he can give that one-cell baby that dies in the womb that many of us abort and give them a new body as if they never only lived a few seconds on earth. I believe, brothers and sisters, there's more people in heaven that never walked this earth. I may have other children, I'm sure, that my wife naturally didn't have because they died in the womb. Look at all the thousands and millions of people. That's how I really believe that Abraham, when he was told that his offspring would be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, that included a lot of babies. Even the people on the outside of the ark in Noah's day, a lot of them are in heaven right now. But God chose to only take 8 and start over again. So don't condemn all the people on the outside of that boat. Don't condemn the Hindus and the Muslims that don't know Jesus, because he could know them. That's the key. It's not whether we know him, it's whether if he knows us. And if he knows us, he said he would write his laws in our hearts. You cannot resist that. And that's the beauty. We're here. I don't have any doubt in my heart that all of us are children of God here. And many that's hearing what I'm trying to share this morning, hopefully many people who are on the golf course are children of God. But they've been fed religious things that are wrong, and they just give up. They don't want to come to church or hear anything more. And the heathen rage. And the people imagine a vain thing. I'm talking about children of God imagine a vain thing. We set up this idea that he's going to set up a kingdom in the future, but not now. That's vain. Why? Because it makes God look very little. And my God's big. And I have a big brother who is a now king. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. You have a brother. By the way, you're joint heirs with a brother. You're not joint heirs with deity. You're joint heirs with your brother who was a man, a perfect man, who suffered the death that you deserve on the tree. And he is the one that purchased your eternal life. And he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I will lose none. He's 100% effective. All the people whose names were written before the world began in the covenant of grace will be born again. I don't care where they live. They can be cannibals. I don't care. God can love. That doesn't mean everybody's going to go to heaven. All right? Because in Romans 9 it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's the only person I know of by name that God doesn't love. But the rest is God's business. And we should rejoice that we have a burning desire in our heart right now to praise and honor him. But it would be far greater if we saw him as a king now, in a now kingdom. I read on. Verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Here is the Lord is the Father. And against his anointed, Jesus Christ. There's two people involved in that verse. There's a Father and a Son. You need to see that. Saying, let us break their bonds asunder. That's us, the heathen, saying, I don't want to think about God. And by the way, a lot of Christians do that. God's children have a heathen old nature that fights against God. But guess what? The new nature can't sin. That which is born of God cannot sin. So you have an old nature and a new nature as a child of God. The old nature is corrupt and vain in his imaginations. Look at all the religions of the world. God can't okay all of them. Jesus can't be married to all of them because he sees the church as a woman, feminine in gender. He would be a whoremonger if he endorsed all those women. He can't do that. So he has one bride, one church, and it's almost invisible to most of the world because and it's our fault, brethren, that we're not out there sharing more. And that's what I encourage you to do. Be a king and go out and tell the world that Jesus Christ has risen twice. Not once, but twice. He rose at 3 p.m. when he had been made to be sin, and the Father raised him from the dead. So when it says the only begotten from the dead, that's not physical. Only, that's spiritual, first at 3 p.m. and then 3 days later. He had the power to raise his body. The Spirit of God was back in him, and we're going to read a little bit about that in a second. But he's been risen twice. Remember that next time at Easter. It's not enough to say he's risen. I say he's risen twice. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The Father, Son, us, is what who that's talking here. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Isn't the world in derision? Our religions are in derision. We're fighting each other. God can't be for all those religions. We're fighting each other. Why? Our heathen old nature is fighting to break the bands of truth. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in sore displeasure. This is the verse that I love. Yet have I, Father speaking, set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Doesn't that sound like the king announcement's already occurred? Where's the holy hill? Where he was crucified. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a second. Then, 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. He was begotten at 3 p.m. after suffering the lake of fire from the sixth hour through the ninth hour. When he was made to be sin who knew no sin. And the Spirit of God was taken out of him. We're going to read a little bit about that in a second. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. We're the heathen. So when Jesus died for his people, whose names in the Lamb's Book of Life, we who are heathen, dead in trespasses and sins, were bought. And we were ripped out of the hands of Satan. And he cannot accuse us or condemn us. He doesn't own us. Jesus, our brother, owns us. Thou shalt break them in with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's clay. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. I believe that's the Son of Man, who is the Son of God. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. We know in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Before Jesus was revealed in Mary and conceived in Mary and begotten, there's two begottens, begotten physically and begotten at 3 p.m., he was the Word. So deity was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that manifestation of the embodiment of the Godhead is what lived a perfect life with faith in his Father. That's why we have so many passages of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, praying to his Father. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, he literally, and I'm paraphrasing, saying, may this cup pass from me, may it have an end, nevertheless thy will be done. I believe in my heart that he's saying, I'll stay in the lake of fire forever to save thy people. That's a big brother. That sounds like somebody that would die on a battlefield to help this nation remain free. And we often forget about that sacrifice and the families out there that have lost loved ones. And it burdens me to think that we live in being not thankful in this country. So we need to think about that we even have a big brother, Jesus, who's now a king and has been for a long time, actually faced eternal damnation. The biggest battle of all. I want to read a little bit about John the Baptist, because John the Baptist in Matthew 3 talks a little bit about this king that was going to be anointed. In Matthew 3, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wait a minute. I thought the kingdom was in the future. No, Jesus Christ is the kingdom. And he's about to be anointed king at baptism. That's wonderful. Okay? But the verses we read earlier is that God said, I set my king on the holy hill. That's a crowning. There's a difference between anointing and a crowning. And if you look in the life of David, he was anointed as a young man. He was crowned years later, because there was an overlap between Saul being king and David. There's your old nature, new nature. We have two kings inside of us, and the Saul king, our old nature, wants to kill our son of promise inside. He wants to shut him up. That little boy inside, or little girl in the terms of the new nature, is helpless and needs God. Whereas that King Saul wants to kill. But our new nature doesn't want to kill Saul. Many times David had the chance to kill Saul, but he didn't do it, because he would not touch the anointed. So we have a battle going on. Back to this story. When John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, repenting from the old lost service that had been corrupted. There had not been a prophet in 400 years, and it was like the whole earth was spiritually dark, and the moon was turned to blood. The moon represents the law, I believe, and everything was against Jesus coming on the scene. It's like the forces of hell itself were descending to try to stop him from doing about what he was about to do 3.5 years later. But in Genesis 3:15, the Lord God said the seed of the woman would bruise the head of Satan. So before that happened, which happened on the tree, and we'll talk about that in a second, Jesus was anointed king. Okay, just like David was anointed king, Jesus was anointed king. But then David faced Goliath as a young man, right? Isn't that equivalent to what happened after the baptism? Immediately, Jesus, after fasting 40 days, faced Satan. And Satan is pictured by Goliath, mocking him. And if you look at that story, David, you know, Saul wanted to put a bunch of armor on him. He said, I can't do that. I'm not, you know, and he takes 5 stones, one that he took to kill Goliath, and hit him right in the head. Then he cut his head off. There's a picture of Christ in this. Satan is represented by Goliath, and David represents Jesus Christ. But back to the story, and I know I'm jumping around a little bit, because right now we're at the baptism scene and we're at the anointing time of Jesus Christ being king. Okay. It says that he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Sounds like regeneration to me. And with fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens opened unto him, and saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Water baptism pictured the 3 hours of darkness when, I believe, the Holy Spirit offered to God the Father the perfect Lamb of God and cut him off. The whole Godhead had to punish Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. So when he was lowered in the water, signifying the 3 hours of darkness, he was in hell. He was in the lake of fire, suffering. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 16, that's pictured by two goats that I can't go into right now, but the lamb was made a goat. What is our nature? It's a goat nature. Our old nature is a goat nature. He was made what we are and suffered. The first goat was killed, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The second goat was the scapegoat that was led away to suffer in the wilderness. And that pictures the 3 hours that he was made to be sin. And when he was in that condition, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If the Holy Spirit were in him, then he wouldn't be forsaken. Therefore, there was no Godhead in him, and he was left all alone in eternal damnation and suffering what we deserve. So this pictures when he was raised out of the water by the Father, which it says many verses, then the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, which means I believe the Spirit of God came back into him. And now he was glorified, and he's anointed king. And then he entered his ministry. Prior to ministering, he had to face Satan, Goliath. And Satan said, if you're the Son of God, change this bread into stone. He was mocking him just like Goliath was mocking David in his day. And Jesus quoted scripture and defeated him. He lived a 3.5 year life of being attacked, I believe, in the sense by the kingdom of darkness. Because if Jesus had made that bread out of stone, that would have meant over. He would have used deity for his own good. He was the Son of Man. He came as the seed of woman to take away the sin of the world. And he had to do this with full faith in his Father. Therefore, he is the Son of God and the Son of Man, but more specifically, Satan wanted him to use his deity. He knew he was the Son of God. When he said, if thou art Son of God, he knew he was. I don't think Jesus would have fallen for that trick. 3 times he passed that test. He went on to face the other forces of darkness, of a Goliath out there, when the corrupt ceremonial law service church was trying to trip him up. They said, are you the Son of God? He says, thou hast thus said. So therefore, they hated the fact that someone coming along claimed to be the Son of God when they had claimed that he was the offspring of Joseph, of an illegitimate offspring, and that Mary and him had intimacy before marriage. Therefore, the Son of Man was never even something on their radar. But that's what he was about to go prove, that the Son of Man would bring redemption. Okay, so they're accusing him of being the Son of God, which he is, but that's not that the forces of hell were trying to trip up the Lamb of God. And when he was nailed as the Son of Man, and the Spirit, at 12 o'clock, the sixth hour, the Spirit of God came out of him, and he was lowered into the water, and he suffered eternal damnation. Already previously anointed king, now he dies to his Father And I believe that's equivalent to the bruising of the head of Satan when that stone hit him in the head. But Satan's not dead. His power's been severely diminished. And we know in the story that Goliath's head was cut off. I believe when God raised him from the dead at 3 p.m. after suffering eternal damnation, Jesus Christ cut Satan's head off, and he's a serpent with a head right now running around, and he can still bite. He's not dead yet because he hadn't gone to the lake of fire yet. He's got to go to the same place that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, just went through. But he's going to stay there for eternity. All the non-elect will stay there for eternity. All the fallen angels, all the beast and the false prophet will stay there for eternity. Jesus Christ was now victorious, and that's when he was crowned king. And then he went to heaven for 3 days, took the thief with him that had said, you know, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then he came back 3 days later and picked up his body, stayed 40 days, then ascended to heaven to rule and reign and sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's what he's been doing. Our big brother's been ruling and reigning. And he has made us at regeneration when we're born again, because our names were in the Lamb's Book of Life and the Son of Man died and took our punishment. He anoints us kings under him. And we get to rejoice, I believe, in that fact by being in his kingdom, in the church, in the bride of Christ, or in that holy city. And that's what we have to look forward to. So I believe that like David pictured Jesus and Goliath pictured Satan, if we get that proper understanding, we see that we already have a king. Amen. He could have been a physical king, but he chose not to do that. If you look in Acts 13, 32 through 37, it says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again." Remember I said again? The first time was at 3 p.m. The second time was 3 days later, bodily. Okay? "As it is also written in thy second psalm," and we read the second psalm, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption." Wait a minute. You mean during the 3 hours he was corrupted? Yeah, he was made sin. And sin deserves death. Therefore, this corruption here under consideration is spiritually. But then in the later, it says that his body saw no corruption. Didn't decay, no rigor mortis. So there's two corruptions going on here. The first one was he was made to be sin. And that, he says that as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, meaning 3 p.m., now no more to see corruption. The lake of fire is finished. No more corruption. He had finished that which he was supposed to come to do all along from the foundation of the world. It says the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the covenant of grace, the Word knew that in the fullness of time he would come and be a man and die to the Godhead. The whole Godhead punished him. Okay? And the Spirit that had been in him and gave him the power to do miracles came out of him. He was punished for those 3 hours. Then the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And I believe that's when he was anointed. Or excuse me, crowned king. And then it says, "I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he said also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." That's physical. "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption." David decayed. Jesus didn't. When he came back, he picked up a perfect body that had no corruption. There's nobody in this world that's been like that. Only one man, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. and fell and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. So, brothers and sisters, we need to see the two raisings of Jesus Christ. First, spiritually, at 3 p.m., when he was dead to God, made to be sin, and then when he was raised, the light came back. The whole universe was put in darkness. I believe God has the power to suspend physics since he's the creator of it, and he took away all the light in the universe. It says on the earth, but I believe there's evidence it was the whole universe was placed in darkness because an innocent man was made something he wasn't. And when God the Father raised him and crowned him, the light came back and the Lord said, "It is finished." How can we in religious circles believe that he went to hell during the 3 hours his body was in the ground? It says he saw no corruption there. Mm-hmm. So we have so much false teachings out there. We need to properly understand when the Lord was anointed, what that projected in the future in 3.5 years it was going to happen, and when he was crowned king. I want to close here just by reading two passages, and I'll sit down. In 2 John 1:7, it says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Brethren, if all we say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which he is, and that's how we get our eternal life, and never ever understand the Son of Man, then we have denied that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And the Bible declares this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Even Peter said at one point prior to the crucifixion, "Lord, you don't have to go to the cross." And the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Whoa. Peter was saying, "Lord, you don't have to go do this." Well, okay, Peter, let's think about this. If I don't take your sin, you're going to the lake of fire. All the humanity will. So that was the spirit of Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist is all over the world today denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And they're denying that he's the king now, and they're denying that his kingdom's here, and they have this fancy scenario where all this stuff's going to happen in the future, and all we're doing right now is he's waiting for us to what? Decide to believe him? You can't believe him unless he's already in you. So therefore, the scenario of all the religions of the world is that Lord has done something for you, but you got to know about it and believe it. Then God turns on your eternal life. That's a lie. That's a lie. It can't happen that way. None of you got together when you were in your mom and dad as two separate seeds and said, "I wanted to be here." You were physically conceived passively. You had no choice. Just like you have no choice to be spiritually conceived. So we need to look at those things and understand. In 1 John 4:1-3, and I'll close, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." That's what I'm trying to declare today, that he came in the flesh, that he's a king, that he has a kingdom right now. That's what I'm trying to confess. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is in the world." That's part of our heathen nature, is deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, taking our damnation, Father, our Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you for sending your Son to be begotten of Mary and be the seed of woman, and one day in the fullness of time face eternal damnation on our behalf and those of your children. We thank you. We love you. We thank you that you are kings. you are a King of Kings, and that we have been made a king at regeneration, and you're coming back to take us home. And we thank you, Lord, that this world would pass away with a fervent heat, and it all be to thy glory, and you will, as the Son of Man, judge the kingdom of darkness, the false prophet, the beast, the Satan, and the fallen angels, and condemn them to the same eternal destiny that you suffered for 3 hours. We thank you, Father, that you would judge rightly as you always have, and that in our hearts you even tell us from time to time you're doing wrong, child of grace. And I love you, and I want you to know better about what the truth is. So we ask that you would help us to know the truth, that we would worship thee as in spirit and truth, and love thee with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strengths. Please be those that are sick. Please be with this nation, God. We're coming, Father, in dire need, Lord, of thy grace and mercy, that the leaders, I beg thee, O God, for truth to be declared, and that justice will prevail, and that our laws and everything that is happening in this country will be made right, and we will again be a people that are closer to thee, Lord, because otherwise the sun will go on to the west, as it has in Europe and other places in the world, and that the church has disappeared. And if we don't proclaim thee, O God, as the risen Savior twice, and we don't declare thy truth, and the churches close their doors that should be proclaiming the truth, this nation will no longer be a godly nation. And I fear that, Lord. Nevertheless, your truth has gone to Africa even as we speak. It's gone to the Philippines, and it's going westward bound. But let it not go totally away in this country. Please bless us, Father, to know you and to love you and serve you. Thank you, my brother, Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, my kinsman, redeemer, and elder brother. In Christ's name, we ask thee for the rest of the service to be to thy glory. And Father, I'm so sorry I took too much time, Father, but it was something that needed, I believe, to be said. In Christ's name, amen.